James chapter 3. The James who wrote this epistle was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us these words in our Bible. Was almost certainly the brother of the Lord Jesus, the earthly brother, because we know that whilst Jesus indeed was born of a virgin, there were other brothers that were born in the natural way of things after Joseph and Mary were married. James was the leader of the Jerusalem Council and one who had a place of prominence within the early church. He didn't contribute, it wasn't used by God's Spirit to contribute to our New Testament to anything like the bulk, for instance, of what Paul has written. But here in these chapters, he has much to say about practical Christian living. So we're going to read chapter 3 this morning and begin at the first verse. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We'll continue on to the end of this. I'm sorry, David, I only gave you to verse 12, and I apologize for that. But let's continue in our reading. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And this is the Word of God. Those who have been with us Sunday by Sunday, and I think that is certainly most, if not all of you, know that we've been thinking over the summer months of this whole theme of the body. Not only what it means to be the body of Christ, and we'll be returning very much to that theme before we draw this little series to a close, but also looking at what the Bible says about various parts of our body, and we've thought about eyes and ears and hands and feet, and we find ourselves this morning thinking about the tongue. Here in this chapter, as I said, right in the middle of James' epistle, five chapters that speak very much about practical Christian living. Five chapters that very much make the point that faith, that is not demonstrated by our lives is faith that is questionable. In fact, James goes as far as to say that if there is not living evidence, then what reason do we have to believe that there is living faith? You know, faith that is without works, he says, is dead. That's not saying, by the way, that we can come to life in Christ simply by doing good works. That's not the message of James' epistle at all. But the message is a very clear and very necessary reminder to us that if someone says, well, I'll just have my faith and it doesn't matter whether it's backed up by evidence or not, is actually a very suspect faith to begin with. And we shouldn't find comfort in thinking, well, it doesn't matter how I live as long as I believe. So as we come this morning to this whole area of the tongue, interestingly, James begins by applying what he is saying to teachers, to those who have the responsibility of making known the Word of God. The tongue is a powerful thing. Language is a powerful thing. And particularly when language is used and the tongue is used to speak to others, then the power of language, the power of the tongue to influence others is immense. I have on my bookshelf a book of great speeches of the 20th century. And it seems odd, but perhaps it shouldn't, that within that book there are some of the speeches of Adolf Hitler and also Winston Churchill. Two men who could not have been further apart. Two men whose lives brought them into direct conflict with one another. One man used his power of oratory to influence a nation and take that nation down a most dreadful and destructive path. And the other used his powers of oratory to empower and embolden a nation to stand against that tyranny. But it's not only those who go down in history as political leaders and leaders of nations. Even in the history of the church, one of the early church fathers, John, was known as John. That's not incidentally either John the Baptist or John the Apostle, but further down the line, another John, who was known as John Chrysostom. That wasn't his surname, by the way. That was the name he was given, because Chrysostom means golden-tongued. And he was called that because of the eloquence of his preaching. He had a gift. He had a way with words. Thankfully, he was also one of those early church fathers who was able to communicate truth and communicate that truth well. But people called him the golden-tongued one, because of the power and the beauty of his oratory. And then to a much more recent generation, one that many of us, particularly as Baptist preachers, would just think, if only we could have heard him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. For not only his ability to get into the Word and bring truth out of that Word, but the way that he then proclaimed and preached that Word. But sadly, there are others, and the way they use their language, and rather than being marked out as those with a wonderful ability to bring God's truth and bring it to others, become discredited. One man who, in many ways, has many good things to say, but in more recent years, I won't name him, but in more recent years, has been discredited, sadly, because of an approach that could only be described as lascivious. On the one hand, he'll preach sound gospel preaching and then mingle in with it things that just the Word of God says should not be. You know, coarse humor, coarse illustrations. And these things can so easily discredit an otherwise useful and helpful ministry. And it's therefore not surprising, I believe, that James begins and applies these words in the first instance to preachers, to teachers. And I say preachers and teachers because the scriptures in the New Testament will always use those words for teaching and preaching synonymously. You know, they'll use them as very much the same thing. Because the way of teaching the Word of God was so often by preaching the Word of God. That public proclamation of it. And James says, not too many of you should, as it were, presume yourself to be teachers. Because the bar is set high. The bar is set high. Those who teach will be judged more strictly. And that is judged by God. That, friends, incidentally, is why those who teach the Word of God must make every effort to ensure that their doctrine is sound and biblical. Because it is the very Word of God that we are proclaiming. Verse 2 in James chapter 3 again tells us that not one of us should think that we are above reproach. It says we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I'll tell you, you don't have a perfect man in the pulpit. And we're probably some men and some women out in the pews that are a lot closer to perfect than the man in the pulpit is. But the point of the matter is, friends, and quite honestly, not one of us is perfect as Christ is perfect. And therefore the words that we're about to read and look at in James chapter 3 have a message for each and every one of us. But it's interesting that this word here, the one who is able to keep his tongue under control, is able to keep his whole body in check. It seems that control over our tongues is actually quite a good indicator of self-control in other areas. You know, a word that is spoken well can have huge influence. Huge influence. It doesn't take much to make that influence. Look what James says in verse 3. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. You know, some of you are more into horses than I am, but what's the bit? Maybe about 6 inches long at the most. You know, just it's there in the horse's mouth. And just a wee tug on that side or a wee tug on that side. And, well, if the horse is doing what it should do, it turns. You know, I have to say I haven't spent too much time in the back of horses, so I'm probably no expert in the matter. But it seems to work. I understand the analogy that James is making. Our ships, they're so large. Driven by strong winds, of course, that's the way ships were driven in the days that James is writing. But the reality is we don't see many huge vessels now with sails. But those huge vessels that we sometimes see out in the firth, they've all got rudders. And in relation to the size of those huge tankers or bulk carriers or whatever they may happen to be, the rudder is actually relatively small. But it's able to steer them and turn them around. It's able to do all these things. The example that James gives says it only takes something relatively insignificant, small, in order to make a huge impact. And friends, that's what your tongue and my tongue can do. And it can do that for good. Just a wee word of encouragement sometimes. A wee word of encouragement just to help someone along their way can make such a huge amount of difference. You know, Paul speaks of Timothy. And of words that were given to him, they were words of encouragement. Words of ministry that were spoken to him to say, Timothy, there's a work that God has for you. But I believe Timothy was encouraged and pointed in the right direction, as the scriptures tell us, even from his youth. And who was doing it then? It wasn't the Apostle Paul. It was mum and it was gran. It was mum and it was gran that were helping steer Timothy in the right direction. Friends, that was long before he turned up at the synagogue for school lessons. Because we're told it was from his infancy. Even in infancy, there's a tremendous opportunity for parents, for teachers, for others round about with just a wee word. You know, sometimes even, friends, that word spoken well doesn't have to be a word of encouragement. Sometimes it even necessarily can be a word of correction, a word of rebuke even. But when it is given in the right way and in the right heart and given to a heart that is open and receptive to that word of rebuke, can make a huge difference for good. Let's be quite clear that from verse 3 and verse 4 of James chapter 3, we're left in no doubt that a small word spoken in the right place can do tremendous good and have huge influence. But as we continue on into verse 5 and into verse 6, we also note in these words that a word spoken badly can do great damage. Just as a word spoken well can have huge influence, a word spoken badly can do great damage. Likewise, says James, the tongue's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. By a small spark. Some of you have perhaps traveled to areas of the world where there have been huge fires. And you see mile after mile after mile just devastated. Just blackened tree trunks. Some standing, some fallen. Just devastation. And it only takes one spark. Only takes one spark to set all of that off. The language that James uses was real for his time, and it's just as real for ours. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. You know, it could be possible for us to read that and say, James, not a wee bit over the top here, James. No, friends, no. The amount of damage that a word foolishly, unkindly spoken can do is immense. It's immense. Well, a world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, some would look at that and say, oh, well, that's just being judgmental. You know, that's James working out some of his issues. No, friends, this is the inspired word of God telling the truth. Telling the truth. That's what it is. And that spark has its very origin in hell itself. Don't ever imagine that word spoken in anger, that word spoken to attack, that word spoken to tear down is a word that God gave you. Don't imagine that for one minute. The language that does the damage is language that has its very source and origin in the evil one himself. And this is Christians James writing to. He's writing to me standing here. He's writing to you sitting there. And warning about these things. You know, friends, if we were to look, and I will confess I made use of a concordance in the preparation of this message, and I looked at the number of times that the word tongue appears in scriptures. You know, roughly half of those two occasions are either within the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs. In the book of Psalms, many of them are there speaking about praise, and we're going to come to that before we finish this morning. In the book of Proverbs, most of them are there in the context of warnings. But you know, we read about dangers like a lying tongue. Oh, the damage a lying tongue can do. Telling that which isn't true. I still remember a wee phrase Alistair Begg taught us at the youth fellowship one evening. I remember it. You're saying that must have been a while ago when I was in youth fellowship. It was. But I still remember. He said, before you say anything, run it through three tests. One, is it true? And if it's not, stop there. But if it is true, then ask yourself the question, is it necessary? Point two, is it necessary? And sometimes there are things that are true, but it's not actually necessary that we should say them. But if we honestly feel that it is necessary, ask ourselves a third question. Is it kind? Is it kind? Is what we're going to say, even if necessary, going to be said in a kind way? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? I've never forgotten that. I'll tell you, I sometimes wish that there were times when I remembered that when I said something. The reality is each and every one of us need to ask ourselves that question. Is what we're about to say true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? You know, it's not just lying tongues that cause damage. The Bible says flattering tongues cause damage. Now, that's not the same thing as a word of encouragement to someone. That's the sort of idea of buttering someone up for what you can get out of it. Or even building someone up beyond what, quite frankly, is realistic. It's an appropriate flattering. Oh, we all like a wee bit of flattery, or most of us do. I like to feel good. Even when people who all remain nameless send you text messages when you're washing your car and tell you it's looking nice. Not even going to look at her. We like a wee bit of flattery, don't we? But when that flattery is done with the aims, as it were, of building ourselves up rather than building the person up, then that's not good. It's not good. I did reply and say it hadn't been washed for a couple of months, so it really needed it. But there we are. But you know, if you look in your Bibles and see when the tongue is used most destructively, you won't find it in a concordance under T. You'll find it in a concordance under G. Gossip. Gossip. You know, the Word of God, whether in Proverbs or anywhere else, tells us things like this. This is in Proverbs. A gossip betrays a confidence. A gossip separates close friends. Here's one that caught my attention in Proverbs 26, verse 20. Because I really hadn't thought about it this way before. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says this. Looking it up just now. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. See how gossips betray confidences, can separate close friends. Have you ever thought about that one? Gossips keep quarrels going. Keep quarrels going. And things that would have been allowed to die, but some people just don't seem willing to let them. And just keep it going, keep it going. And some of you are sitting there and saying, Pastor, you know, you're going a bit heavy on this. Surely stuff like this doesn't happen in churches. And others are saying, if only. If only. Because it's something we can all be prone to. The trouble is, so often in churches, and you'll have heard this said before, we don't actually call it gossip. We call it things like sharing. I'm only sharing this so you can pray more intelligently. No, gossip. I'm only mentioning this because I think people should know. No, gossip. I'm only mentioning this because I think others should be aware. No, you actually just want people to know that you're aware. And let's be honest, it does work like that sometimes, doesn't it? These are things to be aware of and repent of. All of us. All of us. Friends, I am not at this moment addressing anything that I can think of as a present life issue. I'm simply seeking through preaching the Word of God to set before you principles that are in place for every step. Because if there's not a live issue right now, the chances are it's not that far down the road before one will arise, or not that far back up the road that there was one. And therefore we need the principles to know how to deal with the problems. And there are a great few churches where gossip has never been a problem. No, we need God's help in all of this, friends. We need God's help. As we wrap up our thoughts in these verses this morning, I turn back to James chapter 3. We read these words again. Verse 8, is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And friends, the sad reality is, as Christians, that can happen. That can happen. One man whose ministry and whose writing I find tremendously helpful over many years and still do. A man who not only had a tremendously effective pulpit ministry within a large church, but also a very effective seminary ministry, equipping and training other teachers. And found himself within a situation where, let's just tell it as it is. There were a group of men who were doing everything in their power to break him. And one day, confronted by them in a meeting, this man used language that he thought he had long forgotten. Language that he would have used back in the day in the Marine Corps, before God had saved him. Language that he had probably forgotten was still there in his mind. And that language came out. It wasn't a stream of abuse. He simply swore. But there's no simple about it. He knew it was wrong. And he immediately asked their forgiveness. But instead, they chose to use that word or one or two words he had spoken to seek to totally destroy his Christian credibility. That man was truly repentant, and in time was restored, and God was able to use him and continues to use him mightily. Incidentally, I haven't a clue what has become of the men who had set out to break him. But friends, we can all realize that with the tongue we can praise our Lord and Father. And that tongue can also say things that we would wish it had never said. So what are we to do? We're to realize, friends, and that's why I moved into verse 13 and the verses that follow. We're to realize that the wisdom that we need is God's wisdom, not our wisdom. The strength that we need is God's strength, not our strength. The help that we need is God's help, not our help. You see, the wisdom of the world, it says, give as good as you get. And come back with a wisecrack and the put down. But not so with God's wisdom. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Friends, that's the wisdom that gives our tongues the right words to speak. That's God's wisdom. God didn't save one of us in order that we might speak better. God saved each and every one of us in order that we might serve and praise Him. and the ultimate purpose, friends, of your redeemed tongue is to praise the one who saved you. To praise our God in heaven. But while we are here on earth, He has also given us tongues that we might use them to build up one another. Encourage one another and build each other up, build each other up, build each other up. A wee chorus we taught our kids when they were infants. And how we need to remember that even in the church today. That's how we use our tongues. To encourage each other. And build each other up. And together come and use those tongues to praise our God. To praise the one who has saved us. To praise the one who has redeemed us. And to praise the one who one day by His grace and in His power we will stand before a throne. And forgive me, and I tell you before I say it, I have my doubts about Leonard Cohen as well in many respects. But when he sings in the original version dropped from so many contemporary versions of his song, Hallelujah, when he sings in the final verse of the original version, and stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my lips but hallelujah. Friends, there is one day we will stand before the Lord of song with nothing on our lips but hallelujah, as we sing praise to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, friends, that's a good way to use our tongues, isn't it? And so many other good ways as well. I hope this message has been helpful to me. And if it's been helpful to me, I hope in some measure it's been helpful to you too. Let's sing together to God's glory. The hymn number 496. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Our gracious Father, put our tongues to good use each and every day. Tongues that build each other up and tongues that praise the one who redeemed us. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we have put our tongues to other uses. And help us day by day to be those whose tongues and hearts and voices and indeed lives speak of Christ and for Christ. These things we ask in His precious name. Amen.